Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be going back again into the same verses of Scripture that we covered last month. That is verses 17 through 20. I'd like to read those scriptures one more time. It says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." One thing I love about the scriptures is the way in which God, from the very beginning, begins to reveal himself. Going all the way back from to the very beginning within the book of Genesis, God begins to unfold his wisdom to us, begins to tell us his nature, to tell us who he is. And he doesn't just stop there, but he continues. So as you run through the scriptures, as you go through the law and the prophets, we get this completed picture of God. It gets better with each book of the scriptures and reveals himself a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. My dad used to love to talk about the manifold wisdom of God. And when we say manifold, it means there's many folds to understanding God. God, throughout all of eternity, is going to continue to reveal himself to us because we cannot understand God completely. We never will. But there is a manifold wisdom of God. He'll keep unfolding himself, showing us something new, something new. I didn't see that before. I never knew that. The manifold wisdom of God, as God reveals himself to us, his people. It's an amazing journey to understand that God is continually revealing himself. And we find here in this portion of Scripture that Jesus is saying the exact same thing. He says that, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, Jesus in this portion, in this verse, does not just flat out say, "Okay, everybody, I'm here. I'm God come in the flesh. I was born of the Holy Spirit to my mother." No, he doesn't do it like that. But he does say, he says, "I've come." The first words, "I've come." Well, who in all of creation can claim to have come? Well, you know, I was in Conroe, I came from Humble. And before I went to Humble, I was in Indiana. And before Indiana, I came from my mom and my dad. Well, that's about as far back as I can go, folks. But Jesus says, "I've come. I've come to reveal myself. I've come because I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. That's why I've come." In Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, people are listening to what Jesus has to say about himself and his teaching. If you go to the very end of the discourse, in chapters 5, 6, and 7, there's the discourse on the Sermon on the Mount. At the very end it says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes did." Jesus is speaking things that require a divine authority to be able to speak. Who else could claim to have come, not only just to come, but come to fulfill the law and the prophets? I seriously doubt even the Pharisees had the gumption to say, "I'm here to fulfill the law and the prophets." Probably not. This was something that only God himself could say. I've come to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus, the pre-existent God, become man, has come. He came with a mission and a purpose. He tells us what that mission and purpose is in the book of John, in John chapter 18, verse 37, when Jesus is standing before Pilate. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." As Christ said, he came to bear witness to the truth. Part of that is his revelations here in Matthew chapter 5. The truths, that he didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And we're going to find out there is some wonderful, wonderful promise to this portion of Scripture. It is no wonder that people are amazed, because nobody could speak like Jesus spoke. A man who could get up and speak for hours and crowds of thousands able to hear him and amazed at what he has to say, because he is saying things that nobody else has ever said. When Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that we are? That I am?" "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus asked them, "Would you too forsake me?" When he talked to the disciples said, "Where else would we go to find the words of life? There is no other place to go, Jesus. You are the one." He is the preeminent one, the Messiah, the God of creation. It is no wonder that people are amazed. Either you are God or you're deluded, one or the other. You don't have any other choice. Either he is the Christ, the Messiah, or he is a deluded man. There is no avoidance of the claims of Christ. When he makes the claim to be the one, the Messiah, the God in the flesh, you cannot avoid that statement. You can't brush it aside, because it is either the statement of God himself or one who is completely deluded, something other than his claim. So that's what Jesus is doing here when he says, "I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets." And his coming is to bring us into obedience to the scriptures, to bring us in obedience and right relationship with the Father. C.H. Spurgeon said, "I believe certain doctrines because God says they are true. And the only authority I have for their truth is the Word of God. I receive doctrines not because I can prove them to be compatible with reason, not because my judgment accepts them, but because God says they are true." Now, this is one of the best services we can render to God, to submit ourselves to him in our belief of what he has revealed and ask him to fix his truths in our hearts and make us obey them. Now, when I was a boy, I loved to read comic books. I grew up in the 60s, born in 1961, 60s and 70s. I loved comic books, and that was the heyday for comic books. Actually, they were even older than that. And if I was ever sick at home, you know, missing school or something, I would say, Dad, would you bring me a comic book home?" And sure enough, you know, my dad was a pastor, so he was in and out of the house quite a bit during the day, and he'd drop one off to me, and I'd be in bed just going over that comic book, reading it a dozen times the first day, you know, and just collecting stacks of comic books and trading them off with friends, you know, and just enjoying it, reading them until they're completely worn out and, you know, falling apart. But we loved those. There was one comic a superhero that was put out by Marvel Comics, And a lot of you are familiar with this character by the name of Thor. Who's ever heard of Thor? Yeah, of course. We've seen the movie even, you know, in the past few years he's been popularized in the movies also. You know, this big hulking guy with huge biceps and long blonde hair. He was a Norse god, a god of the people of the Norse. And he had a special and unique ability and power. And that is his hammer. The hammer of Thor. And Thor could wield that hammer in such a way to defeat the evil that was trying to take over the world or to whatever the evil was trying to do. That hammer was his weapon of choice. But there was something very unique about that weapon. And that is, only Thor could even pick it up and wield it. If a mere mortal would walk over to pick up his hammer, well, he was not strong enough to pick it up. It was too heavy. But yet Thor is powerful enough to be able to reach down and pick it up. And in his hands, it's like a paperweight. If he wanted to, if a person was lying flat, he could take that and gently lay it on their chest. And they were completely either crushed or disabled. They couldn't get up, you know. That such was the weight of that hammer, Thor's mighty hammer, and he could use it to defeat the evil enemies. That was the unique thing about him. Christ, uniquely above all others, is able to make this claim about the law and the prophets. Who could claim obedience to the law and the prophets? Starting from the book of Genesis, running all the way through the Malachi, able to keep the law as delivered by Moses on Mount Sinai, the 10 words, the commandments. Who could keep that law other than Christ himself? Nobody else could make that claim. The law and the prophets, the hammer that was so unique that only Jesus himself could make this claim. And not only keep the law, and not only fulfill the expectation of the prophets, but also to use it to bring salvation to the world, to a lost and dying world. He was able to bring salvation because he was unique in his abilities. He is God himself, the one who has come. So why did Jesus come to earth, and why does he say that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets? Didn't he come to provide grace instead of the law? Isn't grace the preeminent word in the New Testament? We can quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and they're very true. That for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, Jesus, the one, talks about the law and the prophets, but yet he is also the one who brought us grace. And we're going to look at that this morning as well. We're going to look into this. Now, I'd like to illustrate the fact that it is important that we keep the law and the prophets. It is an important part of Christian living to understand and to know the law and the prophets. To know what they say, to read them, to understand them, to walk them. For that's where we get the basics of our Christian life, that when we go out and live, when people see us, they see the way that we live. And so it's important to understand this. Jesus uniquely, and he works in us. I'd like to use a very recent account that has been announced in a very public way. If it weren't so publicly announced, I probably wouldn't be using this illustration. But 2 months ago in our elders' meeting, Pastor Dan shared with us the fact that there's a minister by the name of Joshua Harris who has renounced his marriage, renounced his role as pastor of a senior pastor at a church of Sovereign Grace. And Joshua Harris was more than just a leader in the church, but he was also a major author of Christian books. Some of the books that he wrote are I Kissed Dating Goodbye, Boy Meets Girl, Say Hello to Courtship, Stop Dating the Church, Dug Down Deep, Why Church Matters. He was a senior pastor and a very respected leader in the Christian church. And he came forward and said, I'm divorcing my wife. I'm resigning from pastorate of my church. And also, he didn't stop there, but he made an apology to the homosexual community for his teachings over the years. His teachings that are core to family life, to the relationship of a man and a woman within marriage, to the core family unit that should be together. He has apologized for his stance on that and for his rejection of homosexual marriage. He's apologized for it. How can a man who is so well known in Christian circles, how could a man make such an about face and turn around and say, I don't think I'm even a Christian anymore? I think we can lay most heretical teaching at the foot of a lack of understanding of the nature of God. There's something within the man that he never had a grasp on when it comes to understanding the nature of God. As God reveals himself in the Old Testament through the law and the prophets, you know, that's one thing I love that we do here is as we teach Sunday school and as we teach children's church, you know where we stay? We stay pretty much in the Old Testament. The first, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. We've gone through those multiple times over the past few years because the stories get ingrained in the children and it becomes a part of knowing God himself. When we understand the stories, we see and we hear that we see Jesus in these stories. We illustrate, here's Christ in this story, you know, from the book of Genesis. And as we go through the Exodus and Leviticus, here's Christ teaching them, and they get an understanding. You know, as a boy, I remember going to Sunday school, and some of you may not remember this, and it's really, really old technology, I understand, and probably not hasn't been used in years, but that was a flannel graph. Who knows what a flannel graph is? Who's ever seen one? Well, you get it's a board with flannel that's laid over it, and every Sunday, your Sunday school teacher would have colored figures that they would tear out. They were perforated, and they would tear it out. And when they're telling you the story about Jesus or the Old Testament story, they're putting these little figures on the flannel graph. And here's a figure of Joseph in his coat of many colors. And here's Noah's Ark. And here's Mount Sinai and Moses, you know. And here's Moses' rod. And it does something to you when you learn those old stories. When you learn the Old Testament, you're learning the nature of God. You're learning something about him. And anybody that does not have that foundation is going to have a hard time. That there is something missing in their understanding. They need to go back and gain that. They need to go back and understand that. How does one stray so far from the faith that they once argued so strongly? Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, because they tell us something about God. Now, there were revolutionaries who were hoping for an overthrow of the religious order But Christ clearly puts that to rest. He says, I'm not here to destroy them. In other words, the religious order of the day is still in place. We are not doing away with the Old Testament. It is part of the message to go forward. We need that. We are here to fulfill that. Jesus would not deny the law and the prophets, and for one very important reason, he would never, ever deny the law and the prophets. That's what we find in the book of John, chapter 1. If you read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Our understanding about Christ is that he is that Word from the beginning. That Word was spoken and revealed to us by the law and the prophets. To deny the law and the prophets is to deny himself, because he is that Word. He is that one. From Genesis all the way through Malachi, he is that Word. He will not deny himself, but he came to fulfill what was written there. How important is that Word? It says, For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now, reading from the pulpit commentary on this scripture, there's another way of reading this portion of scripture. And the way that we can read this is, there is more value to every word in the law and the prophets than the entire created order of the universe. Let me say that again. There is more value in every word of the law and the prophets than the entire created order of the universe. That's how highly God exalts his word. Should we know and understand the law and the prophets? Yes, we should. And we have to understand it so that we can learn to live it in Christian living obedience. Obedience is an important factor within the Christian walk, within the Christian living. Obedience is important. The Premier of Australia said that when the Great War broke out, the Australian Commonwealth at once offered to do what they could to back Great Britain in that war. They asked what was the most useful thing that they could do, and the reply came back from Great Britain, ships. Build the ships. We need ships. But the Australians did not build ships. They began to till their fields. They sowed seed and reaped harvest to send food to the motherland. Grain was gathered, put into sacks, and brought down to the water's edge to wait for the ships. But the ships never came. The mice got in, and then found their way into towns and villages and cities, carrying disease with them, a disease that attacked the eyes and blinded many. And all the time, Great Britain said, ships, ships. It's important that we learn obedience, that we learn what God's word actually says, and that becomes the important focal point of our lives, that we want to please the one who has redeemed us, who has paid the price for us. We want to obey. We have to know the law. We need to know the Old Testament. Let's listen to the words of the Master. Let's live to his glory. Now, the Pharisee did not obey scriptures from the heart. It was a purely external righteousness that they sought. In fact, the benefit of obeying a precept to them was finding another precept that they could try to obey. They thrived on trying to find little intricacies about the law that they could perform, that they could do, that would make them a little more righteous than the Pharisee next to him. That's what the Pharisaical attitude was. The rules became unending. Jesus and his disciples became targets, big targets to the Pharisees, because they would not pay attention to the Pharisaical rules. Now, Andrew Knowles, in his commentary, said, Jesus accused some Pharisees of studying the law for reasons of pride, fear, and a desire to find loopholes in the law. They were so concerned to interpret the details of the law correctly that they forgot more important matters like justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Both Jews and Christians need to study the law to find the love of God behind it and to keep it as gladly and as wholeheartedly as possible. For a Christian, keeping the law is like walking with Jesus. The yoke of legalism is a chafing burden, but the yoke of Christ is a joyful freedom. I think this scripture that Jesus, these words that Jesus spoke, is very important before he gets down into the living part of his message. Because in the next portion of scripture, we're going to start talking about things like hate, about murder, killing, and anger. And how we should be reacting, how we should be living in relation to these characteristics. We're getting ready to get in there. So I think it's at this point in this juncture, what Christ had to say was very important. A consistent struggle in Christian life teaching is obedience versus grace. Now we always struggle with that, don't we? That's something that we have a hard time getting around, understanding grace and understanding obedience. And I think the words that Christ have here builds a framework for us in this portion of Scripture. It builds a framework that helps us to live in a life of grace, but also live in a life of obedience. Jesus said, we are not to be angry with our brothers. Well, that's a hard thing to do. Anybody never get angry? It's a feeling. I mean, there's probably nobody here has ever murdered somebody as Cain did Abel. So, well, we've kept the law. Well, no, not really, Jesus said. You've not kept the law because you hate. You got angry at that person. So I'd like to take a couple minutes here and talk just for a few minutes about the law in Leviticus. Now, as you know, Leviticus is a very exciting book. It talks about the law, but we're not going to go too far into it. In Leviticus, if you look at the first seven chapters within Leviticus, in these chapters what you will see is, in chapter 1, you'll see a sacrifice of burnt offering. The next, you will see a sacrifice of grain offering. Now, these are not to deal with sin. These are just, God, I want to give this to you. Here, I'm going to offer it to you. Here's my offering to you, a burnt offering, a grain offering. Next is a peace offering. Then we get into the offerings that deal with our relationship with God, the sin-covering offerings. There is the offering for the sacrifice for sin offering. And then there's the sacrifice for guilt offering, those two. And Jesus fulfills all those. Jesus said, I come to fulfill those. So, what we have to understand as believers is the fact that, yes, we have the Ten Commandments. We have a moral law that is outlined here, and Jesus said, you are to pay attention to it. That is part of your living. He says that. But we also have to understand, not only is there just an obedience that is commanded of us of the moral law, but within the law itself, as we see in Leviticus, there is a remedy. There's a remedy there. Because they didn't keep the law that they had, God had to make a remedy for them. So when Jesus says that I come to fulfill the law and the prophets, he comes also to be that remedy for our sins. So we find the seeds of grace when we look at the law. We find that there is a remedy to our sin. When Jesus comes and says, you've got impure thoughts. You've been angry. Yes, I know that, Jesus. I've got a remedy for that. I've paid the price. You no longer have to go do that sin offering anymore, that guilt offering anymore, that burnt offering anymore. But what he has done for us is he has paid that price with his own blood. Sacrificed upon the cross of Calvary to redeem and atone for my sins. So he doesn't just say, you have to obey the law. He gives us a remedy. We have salvation through him. He came to fulfill the law. You see, within the law and prophets, we have the beginning story of God's grace. Romans 8, verses 33 through 39 says, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The seeds of New Testament grace, as we go further through New Testament, reading the works, the writings of Paul to the churches in Ephesians and Romans and Galatians and Colossians, the seeds of grace that are discussed there are firmly planted and firmly rooted in the soil of the Old Testament. So, what we can do at this point is raise our hands in thanks to Jesus for saving us from our sins. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, how good it is to know that you have provided the remedy for us. Those who are helpless in their own sinful condition. For as we read through the scriptures, everybody is laid low. For it does say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it is written that if any man says he has no sin, that he's a liar. But you've loved us with an everlasting love that is beyond our comprehension. So we give thanks to you this morning. Bless us this morning, Father, as we sing this final hymn. And bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.